الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم إن Our deen, one of the amazing parts of it is that there's a tremendous amount of emphasis on good character. And if you believe in moral relativism, or if you have a more existentialist philosophy, sometimes people posit that you can arrive at moral truths independently. But I remember something that one of my teachers who taught me Tafsir Ibn Kathir had once told me, and always stuck with me, that al-khayr yarju il-adiyan, or to that effect, that goodness, in the end, it returns to religion. Meaning that, and we know this from a scientific perspective, that you know, whenever we accomplish things or whenever we make new discoveries, those are made based on you know, a certain precedent. They're based on the work of people who came before us. And things aren't born in a vacuum. As innovative as a person may be, you know, an Einsteinian worldview will inform the way that they conduct their research and then they arrive at whatever conclusions that they arrive at. In the same way, when you talk about morality, it comes from somewhere. Right? It's not that a person just thinks that this is moral, that's not moral. And that's part of one of the reasons where we see a total lack of postmodernist in the postmodern era, a lack of standards and a lack of clarity about what to do and how to live and how to act, because those standards of what is right and what is wrong have become blurred. That even the thought that you can have something and paste it on the wall and say that this is right abstractly and this is wrong abstractly has slowly been deconstructed. And that has you know, really shaken up even in the Western society, social mores here. And you look at how rapidly even the past 5 years people are leaving the church, meaning losing their faith. At the end of the day, they still had some belief or faith or connection to Allah, right? That's rapidly falling. When you look at people's social mores or their connection to, you know, modesty, that is rapidly, you know, deteriorating, as is illustrated by recent commentaries in the popular press. And even things like, what was I going to mention? The institution of family, right? I mean, things that were so held as sacred, right? We're not talking about Victorian morality. We're just talking about normal morality as human beings, that they honored a husband and a wife. And now, you know, everything's about convoluted logic. So they talk about polyamorous relationships in this country. It was rapidly spreading, where it's, you know, there's a husband and a wife where they agree to have a long-standing relationship, but on the side they both openly communicate that, you know, you're free to go and do whatever you want and I'm also free to do whatever I want and this is okay and it's not considered cheating because I told you ahead of time. I mean, honestly speaking, telling you to someone else ahead of time that you're going to give them a punch doesn't make it hurt any less. Right? And it doesn't make it okay, even if the other person agrees. Right? I mean, this person says, well, you know, I'll take a hit because I'm going to be giving the other person a hit as well. And so that type of idea, and this is, I mean, Europe is way ahead of this in this anyway, right? They've done away with this concept of family. So there is value in one sense for religion to rescue morality because it provides an anchor. And number one, if that you see morality in the society around you, then it's it finds its source in religion. Right? We're not necessarily saying Islam, but Islam in the broadest sense, meaning coming from the time of Adam al Islam. Because the way that people understand morality, the way that people comprehend morality and institute morality in their lives is not through some type of abstraction. It's not a mental exercise. It's by seeing people who reflect morality, and you're so moved by that that you try to inculcate that in your life. And that was, in many ways, إِنِّي بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمُ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I had been sent to complete the perfection of good character. This was one of the reasons that Rasulullah was sent. And if we look at from amongst the beautiful characters that he left for us to aspire for, one of those characteristics is the quality of humility. And that's what I wanted to speak about for a little while today. There's so much emphasis in the deen on humility. I mean, what gets a lot of press actually in lectures is kibr. Right? لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ خَرْدَلٍ مِنْ الْكِبْرِ, the person who even has an iota worth of arrogance is not going to enter into Jannah. And that's why people say it's necessary, it's wajib for people to remove kibr from their hearts. It's not something that's optional. Right? It's not something that, oh, this is a spiritual thing. I can't. It's not tangible in the sense that I'm not drinking wine. It's not tangible in the sense that I'm not dating a guy, so therefore it's okay. It's not tangible, but every bit is wrong. Right? I mean, if it's preventing a person from going into Jannah, then you know that it's a serious thing. But that, I mean, people talk about that often, but one of the things that we don't hear much about is the importance of always remaining humble. And they're two sides of the same coin in a certain sense, right? Because the antithesis of kibr is to be humble. So, I mean, a person once asked, I think in an email, how do I get rid of arrogance in my life? I said, how do I become humble in my life? I said, get rid of arrogance. So, I mean, very simple answer, but sometimes the answer is right in front of us. You look at, I mean, even the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْلِقَ الْأَرْضَ وَلَن تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. Like, who do you think you are? Right? You're not going to rip apart the earth if you're walking in it, and you're not going to reach your stature's not going to reach that of the mountains. You're just an insan. هَلْ أَتَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Was there not a time in your life, right, that هَلْ أَتَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ, a time from amongst time, لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا, he wasn't a thing even worthy of mention, right? نُطْفَةً مِنْ مَنِي يُمْنَى, from a vile fluid that is expelled. I mean, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to do or impress upon us in the Qur'an is that you should recognize who you are. Right? Don't forget where you came from and where you're going. This constant reminder, it grounds a person. It reminds them, hey, wait, you know, like, that's really true. And sometimes people, we lose sight of that because we get so caught in our daily lives and who we are that we forget who we really are, quote unquote. You look at salah. The very process of salah, if you think about it, is a process of ascension, right? A salah to mi'raj al-mu'min. But all the movement in salah, where did it take you? Take you down. You start standing up. And that's when you're spiritually a novice, when you're spiritually green, that everyone starts in a feeling that they're erect, feeling that they have started. And as you progress in your salah, right, as you progress in your salah, you keep on moving to a lower, ruku is lower, right? وَرْكَعُوا مَا الرَّاكِعِينَ. And you get to a lower state until a person comes into So we're saying that the progression that a person makes in their salah is actually one of descension. And that's paradoxically the very way that a person ascends. You look in the Quran, it's ayat to sajda, so people afterwards should make sajda. It's wajdud wakhtarib. that you make sajda and that's how, and draw close. So the way that you get close, and we know from hadith that a person gets close, that the time that a person is closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when they're in a situation when they're in their sajda. Meaning when they take the one thing that is the highest portion of their entire life, right? The highest portion of their entire body, because the kamal of the insan exists within the mind. And you take the mind because that's the aql that distinguishes them from non-moving, non-living, inanimate objects or non-thinking objects. I mean, the rest of all of creation, the one distinctive character is this aql. And you take that, and the aql is usually the thing that a person has kibr on. Usually, a person, and you talk to most atheists, the one thing, I mean, sometimes people think that people become atheists because of so many different reasons, but I'll tell you, I mean, really looking at this issue and, you know, going, meeting other people who have been on the verge of atheists and listening to atheists speak, the one recurrent, and reading atheist literature, the one recurrent theme that I see in them, I don't think that a person becomes atheist because, I mean, on the surface it seems because they're logically convinced. A person becomes atheist and becomes matrud from rahmat, from the rahmah of Allah, thrown away from the rahmah of Allah because of their arrogance. I have not met a humble atheist. I have not met a humble atheist. Right? So, I mean, they'll sit and make statements, well, oh, well, why does God have to be a jealous God? And unke, like, harkat mein maloom ho jata, you know, in the way that they move their body, that they think there's something like, look, I got a great point. You can take your point and you can take it one way, take it to you know where. Where will your points get us? You want to make those points in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal? It's ajeeb, you know, but it's this one thing. So, when a person might think that, well, if a person goes down, or, I mean, if the general trend, and the other thing to note in salah is that the general trend is downward. But there's still a vacillation, right? You're going down, you're coming back up. Why does that, how does that make sense? And if you really think about it, that actually recapitulates exactly the spiritual journey of a mu'min. It's not linear. You look at, you know, basically Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, everyone will agree, Al-Imanu yazidu wa yanqus. Yani kayfiyatul iman, the degrees, the states of a person iman, the increase, there's ikhtilaf, technical ikhtilaf amongst the usuleen. You have Imam Bukhari rahimullah and Imam Shafi'i and the other jurists on one side, Imam Hanifa on the other side, that he said that no, iman is a quantum. Well, but it's a linguistic and rhetorical difference. Ultimately, everyone agrees that the states of an iman increase and decrease. Right? So you have your highs, you have your lows. Right? It's not like you're only going in one direction. But you look, when you look in your life, you don't know if one person sins one day, they're like, okay, that's it, my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over. It doesn't work like that with Allah. And a person shouldn't feel like that. You're going to have ups, you're going to have downs. You're going to have good days. You're going to have that time where you're in the haram and you're crying and you feel like the spiritual high. That's a good day. And then you come back and then you're like, oh my God, 1 month later you're like, I can't believe I'm doing this. You don't look at, but we don't look at points in time. You look at trends, right? I mean, you look at, in medicine, when you see people who are, you know, chronically ill, right? And people who are, you know, eventually going to be hospice, they have ups and downs in terms of their health. And I mean, I've actually seen charts where you can actually trace their, they have ups and downs, but the general trend is downward. And that's actually reflective of their overall state of health. Right, that they're going in a bad direction. So a person in their deen has to see what is the overall overriding direction that a person should take, and that is one of humility, right? The overriding one of dissension, right? I mean, one of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person who is too arrogant can't submit, and when you're humble, it becomes very easy to submit. And one of the maladies of, you know, Western Islam is that people, and especially youth, want to understand everything. So why can't you eat pork? Why can't you do this? Why can't you? I mean, there's explanations for everything. Wallahu alim, inna Allahu alim, kana aliman hakima. There's ilm behind everything, and there's hikmah behind anything. But the question is, who are you following? If you completely understand it, then are you following your intellect? You're only following it because it makes sense to you, and if it doesn't make sense to you, then you wouldn't follow it. If we're ibad of Allah, then we follow Allah whether we understand it or we don't understand it. It really doesn't matter. That's what it means to be humble. Right? That's what it means to be down and lower oneself and submit completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So coming now to humility, I mean obviously I'm going to take a little different aspect of humility. It's a very large topic, but I wanted to hit two or three points about it. And one of the points that I want to hit on humility is, how do you act humble? Right? How do you comport yourself in a manner when you're in society to be humble? Do you walk around like a fakir? Right? Do you all crunch yourself up and walk around? Right? Do you always keep on looking down? How do you act to be humble? The answer to that question actually is that you don't act to be humble. Because if you're acting, you're not humble. If you're acting, you're not. I mean, people say that, how do I be humble? If you're having a struggle, right, that, you know, I feel something and you're struggling to act humble, that means that there is arrogance there. The day that you just feel normal, that you sit with someone else, you don't feel any better than them, you don't, like when you sit with your kids, there's no discussion of humility or non-humility. You're just interacting with them like a normal, they're a kid. There's no discussion. It's a very clean, open interaction. Why? Because there's no disease of the heart there. It's just, you don't have to ask that question. There's ikhlas there. You know, people think, okay, how do I get ikhlas? The day that you really start asking the question why, you already have ikhlas. I mean, people think that you have to find out my intention, why am I doing this, why am I doing this, why am I doing this. When a person really becomes mukhlas, it's already obvious why you're doing it. Why do you eat? You're hungry. Right? It becomes obvious. The reason that it becomes so unclear for us are our intentions, because our intentions are muddied. And it's hard to pick out what exactly it is, and then nafs comes from the side, and then we don't want to face our own realities, and hard to be honest with ourselves, and then everything just becomes so gray. But those times in your life when you know exactly why you're doing it, you don't have to question yourself. You already know why you're doing it. A car is coming to hit you, you jump out of the way. Why? Because you need to save your life. Right? The day that the ishq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes so ghalib on a person that they say, like, Ya Allah, I just want to talk to you. And then they go and pray, then there's no question of riya. Right? It's so clear why they're doing it. The hafiz who's reading salah and then he asks that, you know, how do I know I'm not doing it for the people? If you're asking the questions, you already know that something is wrong. There's a stage which is even before that, which is even worse. They say jahil murakkab. The person who's jahil but doesn't even know he's jahil. Meaning that you're diseased and you don't even know that you're diseased. That's the worst type of situation. That's the person who has cancer and he doesn't know it. Then there's a person who realizes that he has cancer and he needs to get it treated. Which means that you have cancer, but at least you realized it. And then there's a person who's just healthy. So, a good example of this, one story just came into mind right before this talk. Recently I was in Haram in December. And, my teacher was there and he'd be giving daily talks in the Haram. And, you know, he wanted to keep it low-key because, you know, over there you can't make big crowds, and you don't want to make a big, you know, scene. So we were just meeting in his hotel room. And oh my God, it was like, I mean, there's people from all over the world. I mean, people are vying for just like minutes of his time. So, I mean, it would be like literally like standing room only, right? And people would come in and put their shoes, and then all the way to the back of the hotel room, it would be like packed like sardines. So for one of the majlises, I was just late. I was with the kids. I forgot what I was doing. I was just late. So and I'm considered one of the more senior students or whatever the case may be. So I just came and sat where I had a spot, which happened to be by the shoes. And then something else happened the next day. I think he invited certain people for lunch. And there are other mashayikh there, other ulama there, everyone sitting there. So I was also sitting, and then he said something, and then he just looked at me. And he says, Dr. Saab, he says, you should, don't try to be humble, right? He said, don't try to be humble. He said, you know, when people try to be humble, that means you're actually half proud. That's a type of kibar. And he gave me a lecture one way in front of everyone, right? I mean, inside I was just like, I sat there because I came late, not because I was trying to be humble, you know? I just kept quiet and I just ate it, right? I just ate it. But he said, and then he just said one thing which really stuck with me. It was a very good advice. He says, Dr. Saab, just normal ban ke raho, right? Just be normal. Don't be abnormal. Just be normal. It was very good advice. A humble person is just normal. He's normal when you're a physician and the top physician in the country and you sit with a taxi cab driver, you're normal. Because you think that it's just a normal interaction. Nothing's in your head, right? Or when you sit with the president of the country, you're also just normal. They're equal to you. If someone's like gets angry at you, it's normal because you're just like, okay, that's fine. You see yourself as nothing great. Right? And when a person just gets that state of seeing that I'm just a normal person, just like everyone else. I don't have to outshine other people in terms of how I dress. I don't have to outshine other people in terms of how I look. I don't have to outshine other people in terms of my piety. I don't, just myself. And you're comfortable in your own skin. Comfortable in your own skin. That's one big step towards humility. So the people, you know, when you meet other people and say that, no, you know, mashallah, like I used to do this, I remember very early when I was a teenager, because I crossed this bridge, or maybe in my early 20s when people say something, or they say, mashallah, such a good lecture, or something like that, like, you know, dude, I'm nothing, right? Or you say, oh, subhanAllah, you know, you could have given a better lecture. Right? I mean, in this process, that you know the other person's not going to give a better lecture, but you're just saying it, so you're doing jhoot in the process, right? And you're trying to be humble. If you were humble, you wouldn't feel anything when the person said it. Right? They say such a good lecture, you just say Alhamdulillah. Because you know it's Allah who is the one who made you give the lecture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made some athar on the audience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ran the whole show. You say Alhamdulillah. Or if the person did something nice to you by trying to say something nice to you, you return and say Jazakallah. When it's not getting to the head, it feels good. No problem. People can come and just heap praise on you. It doesn't get to your head because that's what it means to be humble. It doesn't mean that you have to drive the oldest car. You could live in a mansion. You can be very humble. And you could live in a hut and be very proud. It has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It has to do with how you feel on the inside. So part of humility is trying to get ourselves back to the state where we get rid of all these illusions of self-grandeur. Because really, ultimately, that's what they are. They're just illusions. I'm better than such and such person because I do X, Y, and Z. I'm better than such and such person because I have such and such. I'm better because, I mean, no matter what you list on the table, you can list the best thing on the earth that you have, even best things in the deen, that doesn't make you better than someone else. Why? Because it's not yours. If I give someone a car to borrow and he drives in the masjid and he starts bragging about it, does it make any sense? It's not his car. You're flying on borrowed feathers. When a person realizes to be humble is they just see everything coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That hurt becomes shakir, and the person becomes humble because they realize that nothing is from their own self. And that's why you look at some of the mashayikh, they use the name faqir, right? Faqir Zulfiqar, faqir so-and-so. The reason they say faqir is because they see, like inside me, I'm nothing, I'm completely dependent on Allah. And like, you know, I've seen even other ulama, when they write like signed books, muftaqirun ila abdihi, right? That, you know, a person in a state of faqir to his abd, that's how they sign their letters, or their acknowledgements, or their dedications. This is the shan of the ulama, that a person recognizes their faqr. And when they understand their faqr, and that again has nothing to do with external, that their complete dependence on Allah, that person is humble. And when a person feels that they are inherently, anything is their own, that they're the malik. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maliki yawm al-deen? He's malik at all times. He's malik right now. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say maliki yawm al-deen? Because on that day, there's no one to dispute in any way, shape, or form his milkiyah. And what me and you say that we don't dispute his milkiyah, but anytime we think anything is our own, my intelligence is my own, my beauty is my own, my clothes are my own, my intelligence is my own, all of that is a sense of claiming something, ownership of something that's really not ours. All of these are a matter from Allah. A very poignant story that highlights this point is the story of one of the sheikhs of Iraq, who was the sheikh of both Sheikh Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi rahimullah and Hazrat Shibli rahimullah. I mean, these themselves were such great names. Imagine their sheikh. His name was Abu Abdullah Andalusi. At least it comes in the story, and it's been written that one time, and I've mentioned the story before, but it's really, you know, I read it and I, you know, it still opens my eyes. That it was said that he had 30 khanqahs to his name, hundreds of madrasas. He had like 12,000 murids or students, and he was like around 200 after Hijri. I mean, this was very close to Khairul Qurun, very early generations. He had 12,000 spiritual students who would study with him. And one time he was taking a journey, and you know, other ulama and other people were going with him. And they had to make wudu, and there was no place to make, no water to make wudu. So they said, let's go by a well. So when they were going by a well, they saw some of the people. There were things, Zoroastrians in that area, Christians. It was a non-Muslim land that they had come to. And so when they went there, by the well, some of the women had they had come there to draw water. So according to one story, there's different versions, but he saw one of the young ladies there, and he completely fell in love with her. Right? I mean, it just went straight to his heart. And he was so enamored of her that it said that he actually went into just meditation, and he sat there for 3 days, not eating, not drinking, not talking. And his other students were around him. They said, maybe he's in zikr, you know, should sort of leave him alone. He's in some hal, you know, he's a big sheikh. You know, people are making all types of ta'wilat. But they didn't know what was going on, so what internal struggle he was in. And actually he had asked one of the other women, who is this young lady? And they said that she's the daughter of the Christian chieftain. She said, why is she coming to drag water? You can have someone else do it. He's like the king. And they said, no, the Christian father, he would like to raise, inculcate with her, within her humility. And he doesn't want her to be a boastful brat. So it was not only that she was pretty, but it was her character, whatever, it captured him. Right? So then after 3 days, so one of the students actually approached him and they said that, you know, Hazrat, you know, it's been 3 days, we're worried about you. And he said, just go back. Right? And then he said, you know, I'll just tell you the truth. I've fallen in love with this person. I've thought about it. I can't come back with you. I just have to stay here. I mean, you can just imagine the shock. This is a person who had memorized 30,000 ahadith with their narrators. This is a person who had memorized the entire Quran with sab'a qira'ah. So, and he knew all the different qira'ah. So finally, I mean, when they found out that he had completely like lost this, then they went back. I mean, the sheikh started crying, the students started crying, and he basically said that he still had some, you know, some concept of what was going on. And he said, look, this is something preordained by Allah, right? And it's just overtaken me now. You just go. And he spoke to them in a very way. I mean, he's still with some Islamic principles, but he sent them away. So they were crying, he was crying, they went back. You know, they said the land was flooded with their tears, poetically speaking. When they came back to Iraq, they basically that year the khanqahs closed. The places of zikr, they were just closed. And after some time, some of the students, they said that, you know, let's go. One student never just gave up hope. And I read this in Tasawwuf al-Suluk, this version of it. That, you know, he said that he never lost faith in his teacher. He said, he'll come around. They're making dua. Ya Allah, you are the one who changes hearts. Change his heart. Make him come back to the deen. Making so much dua. Finally, one time, a group of students, and in one story, just this one student goes back. And they asked, where is such and such person? They said, oh, he's here. He went to go graze the pigs. And when they thought that was like, you know, injury to insult. Or insult to injury. And so then they went and saw him. And they saw him standing with this. He had a Christian cap on him. A girdle on his thing. And with the same staff that he used to hold when he was giving the khutbah, he was grazing the pigs. And they said that when we saw this, it was like the salt was thrown onto our wound. It hurt them so much. So one of them asked that, they said, you know, Sheikh, when we used to see you, you knew the whole Quran and all the qira'ah, right? They just say, they say, come back with us. And he said, no, I can't come back with you. He said, you used to know all of this. You used to know the whole Quran. You remember anything from the Quran? And he said, no, I forgot all of it. Only remember two verses. وَمَنْ يُهِنِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ مُكْرِمٍ. That whoso Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disgraces, no one can give him honor. And I remember one more verse. وَمَنْ يُبَدِّلْ الْإِيمَانَ بِالْكُفْرِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. I don't remember the exact verse, but whosoever replaces iman with kufr, then they have strayed from the straight path. And then they said, you knew 30,000 ahadith with the chain of narrators. Do you remember any of that? And he said, I only remember one hadith. And that is, whosoever leaves his deen, execute him. And then he turned to Allah and then he made munajat. He said, Ya Allah, I didn't expect this from you. And when he said that, and he made dua, that was then he was just in tears. That, Ya Allah, I know you're just making so much dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But anyway, he sent them back. The students were again very despondent. But on their way back, they were passing by a brook, and they saw someone coming out of the brook. And there was a person with nashat, and he had taken ghusl, and it was their sheikh who came back, and he was proclaiming, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy in him in a moment. So then the Quran that he had forgotten, I believe, came back to him. And the hadith that he had forgotten came back to him. And he says, Shaykh, what happened? I mean, they couldn't make sense of all of this. Like, how can a great person, and this is what happens when people are great and they fall, people can't understand how that happens. But understand that they say the higher you go, the harder, what is it? The higher you go, the harder you fall, something like that. So that's really it is. The higher you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes chordi chis me pakarhatiya. So he said that I was going past these people. He said, are these people dumb? You know, like I looked down at them with such a low, I had arrogance in my heart that they worship these lifeless things or they worship Jesus as the Son of God. Like they have no mind, right? I was looking, one thing is I hate their kufr, but I was looking down at them as people. Like, look at these people. What did they do? And then ilham came to him that, you know, oh so-and-so, you think this iman you have is because of your own wishes? You think this is because of your own virtues or good deeds? If we want, we can, if you choose, we can take it at any moment. And he said, at that moment, I felt something fly away from my chest. Right? And he said, that was my iman. I felt it fly away like a bird. Right? And people who reach certain spiritual states, when they get the nisbah, they can feel that nur coming into them. If you can feel it entering you, you can also feel it leaving. So it was just like a blur, a bird, it just flew away. And he came back. And this is often, you know, mashayikh recite the story to, you know, highlight the dangers of, you know, of arrogance and, you know, the importance of being humble, no matter what position you ever reach spiritually. Right? You're never beyond being humble. And this is one of the most, you know, extreme examples of that. That a person, you know, because again, why was he taken to chance task? Because what was the question that was asked? It's actually very telling, right? I mean, sometimes these stories sound very fantastic and they just sound like they can't be true. But the question that was asked, that ilham that came, was actually completely concordant with Islamic tenets, right? Because you think that this is from you. Right? And that's the main theme of today's talk. That nothing inside us, not our iman, not our love for Allah, not our love for Rasul, nothing is from us. It's just hiba from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. My tawfiq is just from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Having said that, there's another very subtle aspect of humility that I wanted to touch on. So one part is being normal. And the other thing is sometimes, you know, there's a lot of also, you know, emphasis in tazkiyah of erasing the self. Like our mashayikh wouldn't say ana. When you read the writings of Mawlana Yusuf, Mawlana Zakariya Kandalwi, rahimullah, and he said that you shouldn't even look down at a pig. Right? In fact, you should think yourself worse than a pig. And some people say that this is very extreme, right? How do you achieve that type of humility? And they really felt like that, right? Because, you know, you could make the argument that the sin has never even, you know, disobeyed Allah. But I have. I mean, so they used to look at things with a different eye. But when they make these very stark comments and, you know, completely effacing a person, completely effacing yourself, no, you should not have any ana. Right? Ana khayrun min. This is what took shaitan down, that I'm better. So some mashayikh never even used the word I. And there's a very funny story about one shaykh was giving a talk, and the person inside, he was like, you know, kept on trying to get him to say I, right? Because he would never say I in the talk. And then I forgot, I mean, maybe I'm, you know, convoluting the story, but basically the person kept on pushing him in the middle of a bayan and all these people there. He said, oh, what does shaitan say? I believe something like, no, what does shaitan say in such and such verse? He said, I'm better. He said, that's what it is. Right? So he made the other person say it, but he didn't want to say it. And it was just their humility. You know, they didn't want to say it. So a person sometimes thinks that feeling that you're nothing, feeling like being an absolute nobody, an absolute nothing, that's what it means to be Islamic. But sometimes this also leads to a problematic. Because how do you balance this with self-esteem and self-worth? Now, a novice in this field of spirituality, they would say that you should have no self-worth. Right? And then they'll bring Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, you know, and he writes about self-humiliation, self-deprecation. Actually, and it is in medicine, to tell you. I mean, it does exist. It's in the apothecary of medicines which are used for treating, you know, spiritual diseases. It exists. I know it exists. You shouldn't self-medicate with that, number one, right? Because that's dangerous. Because some people try to do that, you know, they try to become humble by humiliating themselves in front of others. That's something that you should do in the instruction of a sheikh. They'll tell you when and if that's necessary. Because I'll tell you, people will do that and they'll walk away with arrogance. Speaking, they say, look at me, I was able to lower myself so much. Who was able to lower themselves so much? I was. They humiliated themselves, number one. They might have destroyed their life. Right, destroyed their izzah in the society that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And on top of that, they're not, instead of taking, they've lost everything and walking away with, you know, some type of arrogance. Ajeeb, you know, the problems of self-medication. But it does raise a very important issue, is that how do you have any sense of self-esteem? And I was thinking about this, and I actually was sort of scared to actually talk about this, because I thought that this is, I mean, earlier today when I was talking with one person and I was counseling them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in my heart, it was a very subtle point, right? How do you strike the balance? And I thought that I was going to use it in today's talk. And then right before I started the talk, then I said, man, you know, you can't just make up things from yourself, because it sounds really nice and, you know, great, but what if, you know, that's not, you're talking on behalf of Islam. You can't just make up things in the deen, right? No matter how nice they sound, right? And you can always pull some hadith and Quran thing to make it sound good to the audience, but that's not Islam, right? And that's the way, then I was just thinking, and then I felt much more comfortable, because I read something from one of the mashayikh. I was actually looking for the reference for that before I came. I couldn't find the reference, but I remember it from one of our akabir. And that's how my teachers had instructed me. Don't speak from your own self. When you speak something, speak with a precedent. Someone has already said it before you, and then you just represent it. So then I found a basis for this, and that's basically that there's a certain amount, I don't know if it was particularly kibra, but a certain amount of a certain spiritual disease that you actually need, perhaps kibra, that you need to have it to have a certain sense of self-confidence to exist in the world. A person who has absolutely no self-esteem, has absolutely no self-worth, you can't exist in the world. You can't make decisions in the world. You can't function in the world. It's paralyzing. And that can't be Islamic. So there's a certain quantum of self-esteem that a person needs. You need to function, right? Because otherwise, when you interact with other people, you will feel completely like, I'm just garbage. And I will tell you, people who have this chronic problem of self-esteem, right? Chronic problem of self-esteem, they're very prone to getting into depression. And people who get into depression, I can tell you, the rest of their deen also falls off the cliff. They don't feel like praying. I mean, it's problematic to treat in medicine, because I remember from psychiatry wards, I remember a young lady whose father shot herself in the head, was an alcoholic, and she was like a young, like 16, like 17, maybe 20s, you know, young girl, and she was like literally hospitalized in the way she was crying, and like trying to get her out of that, I mean, with all the meds and everything, it's not easy. It's not easy, right? Anyone who's tried to treat depression, it's very difficult. Whether it's a Muslim or non-Muslim, it's just a difficult disease. So the idea is not to get someone there. And one of the ways shaitan gets someone there is through this. Like, you're supposed to have no self-esteem. You just say, oh, you're nothing, and this and that. And a person actually thinks I'm being Islamic by doing that. Right? A person actually thinks that they're being Islamic. And so the question was asked that, well, am I not being Islamic? And this person was very advanced in their suluk, and they said that, no, am I, this is not, but no, everywhere they're humiliated, people treat them like garbage. And so, but they're like, no, I really am nothing, so they should treat me like that. Right? So I said, you know, that's true. I mean, whether you react to it or not, you know, like one of the mashayikh, one person said, came and he called him, he said, oh, you're just a donkey, right? Or something. This is something really bad. And then someone says, Hazrat, you know that someone said this and such thing about you? He said, hame jante hai, isliye to kehte, right? He said, they know me, that's why they're saying that about me. So that was, I mean, he took it in such a nice way, right? He took it in such a thing. And it was just, it didn't hurt him because he said, yeah, maybe I am a donkey. You know what's big? It didn't really touch him. But this negative attitude, and many sisters actually fall into this, right? That, oh, I'm so nothing, I'm so worthless, I have no self-esteem. And they look for all the wrong things to give them self-worth. Right? That's the travesty. Then they say that, I'm not good for anything, no one cares about me, I'm no good for nothing. Then they start looking for attention from guys. Then they start looking for attention for their beauty. Why is it so hard to wear hijab? It's not hard for them to wear hijab. But wearing hijabs means giving away the one thing that gave them self-worth. And that's hard to do. Right? I mean, I remember my... There was, I don't know if I shared this story before, but like I remember my middle son, we were in Canada, we were in Vancouver, and now Sheikh Busharat was finishing his Alam course. He was there for a professional conference, it was a pathology conference in Vancouver. I was also there with the kids. And I remember we were driving up to the Olympic ski slopes and stuff, and we're coming back or something. And he was convinced that he was going to become an NBA player. I'm like, son, you're like 4 foot something, you're not even 4 feet. You're not going to become a NBA. But in his mind, I mean, he had a good shot, right? I mean, and he had good dribbling skills. I mean, he was a good player, but I'm like, you need to concentrate on your studies. So me and my wife were like trying to convince this 8-year-old, I think he was 8 at the time, that look, you're not going to make it into NBA. And he blew up. Like, he had such a huge tantrum in the car. Sheikh Bashad is in the car. And, you know, it was such a like tense moment, you know, like, and like you look back and think, like, why did he blow up? The reason he blew up, because that was the one thing that made him feel good about himself. Right? He's like, you know, his older brother's the smart one. And his younger sister's the cute one who never does anything wrong. And like, what is the one thing that makes him feel special? He's good at basketball. So when you touch that, people react very powerfully. Right? And so each one of us have certain, like, so when you take a sister and say that, okay, or some people, their whole self-worth is their career, right? That I need to become accomplished in their career. Which becomes so, and in the Western world, when there's not much faith, and there's not much morality, not much family, nothing else, that's why it's so easy for these people to sit at work till 10 o'clock, because it's the one thing that they feel accomplished about. I did something in my career. I am someone. The Islamic approach to this is actually very liberating, because it tells a person that you have self-worth inherently. It doesn't matter, you're not what you do for your living, you're not how smart you are, it's not how pretty you are. Just because you're insan, because you're a son of Adam, you have value. And you look in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, whether it's in the ocean, or whether if it's on land, we have ennobled you as a person. And the fuqaha derive even organ transplant rulings based on this. That every single dharra, every single atom of the human body is to be respected. Can you imagine that human being is so respected, and in our deen, even when you cut your nails, you should bury them to show honor to that portion of the body. If the nail of a person is that valued, then what do you think about the heart of a person? What do you think about the nafs of that individual, that self? What type of value that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for that person? That's inherent to every person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed it. And so we have a sense of dignity, a basic sense of self-dignity and expectation that we can expect happiness in our lives, not because we're something, we might not be something, but these are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And to negate the fact that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, gave us intelligence or beauty, or degrees, or, you know, a good life, or whatever it is, this is a way of being ungrateful to Allah. We don't see them as ours, but you also don't, it's like someone gave you a gift and you don't acknowledge that you have the gift. That's also, ungrateful. You look at it, And you say that when you look in the mirror, being a good mu'min doesn't say that you look in the mirror and say that, oh, what a disgusting, terrible person you are. You can feel, you should feel grateful that, Ya Allah, I don't know how many things you've given me, more than what I deserve. You can like the person in the mirror, because the person in the mirror is not you, it's someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Right? You don't have to feel bad all the time, because you know this, always feeling bad about yourself, feeling low about yourself, eventually people get so tired of it, then they get tired of deen and just leave. They're like, it's just, I'm worthless anyway, I'm never going to go to Jannah, whatever, and they just give up on it. No, this type of mentalities, that's where it comes from. When you get too much on this side. So yeah, we are supposed to efface our nafs in one sense, but we don't negate the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. And that's how you strike that balance. And that's why a person can be really humble and still feel good about themselves. Right? Still feel confident that they can make a change in the world around them. Still feel confident when they go and sit at a party that, you know, even if someone praises them or doesn't praise them, it doesn't really bother them. Right? Because they infer, they just say, you know, like, I remember some, and this happens even with ulama, you know, it's actually very sad. You know, some ulama, they graduate and they feel the sense of what they say, kamtari. Right? That, I just have an alim degree. This person has a bachelor's degree. Well, for someone who's done a bachelor's degree, you understand what you learned in your bachelor's degree. Right? You're just shooting the breeze for 3-4 years. I mean, what are you doing? Like, you study a couple of books or something like that. But because they don't have it and they're sitting from the outside, they think, oh, you know, I have less value. You know, and then they feel like, you know, I'm something less. And you know, other people will tell these people, like, how can you have the best of things, you have the thing. But they're human, just as human as you and me are, right? It's just like when you have a normal profession, and you sit with a doctor, you're like, oh my God, that guy's, you know, so something. But when you start, like one of the things I really loved about South Africa, is they didn't judge you by what profession you were. You know, like I was a physician over there. I mean, our Mufti Sahib, he said that, hum jante hain, hum doctor nahi hai. I was still a medical student at that time, right? But hum tafa'ulun aapko kehte hain. Like, you know, we're taking a good omen, inshallah you'll become a doctor one day. Like, he would put you in your place at the same time, right? Like, don't think you're a doctor, you're not a doctor, you're just a medical student. Because everyone else is like, Dr. Sahib, you know, my kid is sick in the mother's house, what do you do with this and that? But over there, like, you look in the regular community, you know, you didn't have a degree, it didn't mean you're the garbage of the earth. Just looked at you as a normal person. I mean, we're people beyond our degrees, we're people beyond our intelligence, we're people beyond our looks, we're just ourselves. And we need to value ourselves as that, and then when you can do that, then you can value other people like that. Right? Then it's not like, I'm only going to invite those people to my party who have a certain social status. I'm only going to invite such and such person, get my daughter, son married to such and... Yeah, that's a very good girl, but you know, she doesn't have X, Y, and Z. She's not at the same level as us. You yourself are saying she's a good girl. Right? You yourself, the guy likes the girl likes the thing, everything's going thing, but she said, no, unki family, you know, they don't come from such and such. Yeah, you have to look at kufu and stuff, right? But people become too nitpicky sometimes on these type of things. You have to understand that people are people first and everything else second. And that's another step on the way to the road of true humility. So, anyway, today I actually went quite long, but we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us humility in our hearts, that He allows us to, really internalize humility to such a way that we just live it and that we don't have to fake it anymore. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from the mutakabbirin. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.